It's an incredible thought, isn't it? God with us. In fact, to some it sounds preposterous. I'm going to start a series today, tonight, next Sunday, about what just was sung for us. And we're calling it proximity, the nearness of God. I want to root the story in the scripture for you. So if you would take your Bibles, if you have one, I hope you do, or your smartphone or your tablet, or you can just listen to Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to read 18 to 25. Then I'm going to cycle back and focus on one verse together. But just listen to the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. The word of the Lord. Proximity. The nearness of God. For those of you who grew up in the church, you have heard of a theological term called omnipresence. Omni meaning all, and present meaning here, next to be present. So how is it that you talk about God coming near? I thought he is near. He's everywhere. Always present. And that is true. And I was doing some reading this week in a book written by A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer was a pastor here in Toronto at the church from which we were birthed, Bayview Glen Church, years ago at Avenue Road. And A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Attributes of God, and in it, he discussed the two dynamics of God being both transcendent, that is, to be completely other than, to be different from, to be over, to be holier than the creation. And he talked about immanence, which means that God is present, near to, pervading all of creation. And he addressed the issue where somehow we say, how can we say that we feel far from God or that God is far from us, and yet all this talk about him coming near, and it seemed to be a contradiction or something. Have you ever wondered that? How can you be far from God, but yet he's everywhere? Or have you thought about that there's a limit to where God is and then there's places where he isn't? Like you think of the farthest trillions of light years away. Is that the limit of God and then he is not? Well, actually, when you study theology and you learn about God, you know that God actually is outside of time and space. That is, he's not contained in it. Rather, he contains all of time and space. God is everywhere, always present. That is true. What is it that creates the distance then? We use language about geography or astronomy or, you know, feet or, you know, this distance. We talk about distance from God. And what I want to help us to understand this morning as a foundation is this, that actually there is no spatial distance between anyone and God. There is nowhere where God is not. The distance when you feel far from God, or if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't believe, you don't have a relationship with God, or you hear people talking about that, the distance between you and God isn't that God is absent. The distance is one of differentness, of dissimilarity. It is a character difference. God is so holy and so pure, and we are not. The distance between God is not spatial. It's one of heart, of character, of essence. You see, when God created the heavens and the earth, and he created Adam and Eve, however he chose to do that, we know that he did. He superintended it all. And when he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, they walked with God. There was no distance. Why? Because they were morally innocent. There was no sin to separate the character difference. They were made in his image. And there was no sin, and there was free flow conversation. And the second they disobeyed God and did their own thing, and they sinned, something fundamentally happened in human nature from that point on. There was distance, not spatially. There was distance in character, or in essence, or in holiness. Do you understand that? And now there is what the Bible calls alienation, separation of essence, of holiness, of character. And with that comes enmity. Now, let me illustrate this so you understand. And I'm going somewhere with this, okay? Please understand. I know this is Christmas and we're getting there. Some of you have good friends, and suddenly sometime you'll get in a fight. And you can be in the same car with them, or in the same room with them, and there's distance. Spouses, you know this. You can sit on the same couch. You can lay on the same bed, and there is alienation going on. Distance. You're in the presence of one another, but there is distance. You see, that's what's happened when we sinned. And then what happened with Adam and Eve, because there was alienation and difference, then they tried to make it spatial. What did they do? They ran and hid. So please understand, friends, God is everywhere present. He contains all of time and space. He's outside of it. His presence permeates it. He's imminent. He's transcendent. He's always there present. But listen to me. There's distance because of a breakdown in moral issues or ethical issues. We've sinned, and it creates alienation. So now let's come to the text. Please remember this. Don't think spatially. Think alienation morally, ethically, of character. Matthew chapter 1, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, And they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. In our three talks, we want to look at God, how he is towards us, he's to us, how God is with us, and next Sunday, how God is in us. He's very proximate. Because God is for us, he comes to us. He comes to us in Emmanuel. God moves towards the alienation, and he offers us reconciliation. He comes to us because he's for us. I remember when we started this church, there was a group that was sort of a happening, you know, Christian band worship thing called Delirious. Anyone remember Delirious? They had a song called The Happy Song. And the happy song was, I forget the words. Anyways, he starts talking about he could dance and sing and shout it from all the rooftops. For now I know that God is for us, not against us. You see, many in this culture believe that God is against us, that he's some harsh judge sitting up there who just wants to suck the fun out of us, who wants to beat us because we don't live up to standards. It's hard to actually love and want to be around a God like that. But God is for us. The scripture tells us that yes, he has to deal with the alienation that we caused. Yes, he has to judge sin and uphold his justice. But fundamentally, God is loving towards us, and he has to do whatever he wants to. He's for us, and his heart of love just cannot let us remain alienated from him. And so he comes to us. And this is what we talk about when we come to the whole idea of God coming to us. Christmas means nothing less than God in his gracious love turning himself towards humanity, giving himself to us. He has set his heart on us. He is for us, so he comes to us. And he comes to us in a person, Jesus Christ. We sing about it at Christmas time, and one of the great hymns or Christmas carols was written by John Wesley called Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and I love this verse. When we sing this verse, I don't know if we're singing it tonight, I hope so, but veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. He didn't write, veiled in flesh, the Godhead hidden. He said, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. The veiling of the God and in all of his divine glory and power inside flesh enables us to see God. I was reading Tim Keller's book, Hidden Christmas. Tim Keller's a pastor in New York City. And in his book, he says, he draws an incredible illustration, and that is this. You cannot look at the sun with your raw eyes. It'll burn your eyes out. In fact, you can't even see the glory and the wonder of the sun just by looking at it. Its radiance is so bright, we can't even see it. But when you put filters on, appropriate filters, you can see. And you see all of the sunspots, the explosion on the surface of it. You see the rays coming out. You see the sun in its awesome power and wonder. And what Tim Keller says is that when Jesus was put on flesh, he didn't hide him. Rather, his flesh was a filter that enabled us to finally see God in all of his beauty and glory and power. Does that make sense to you? Veiled in flesh so that we could finally see God. The scripture says that people could not see God and live. Remember, Moses asked God, "Can I see your face?" And he said, "No way, it'll burn your soul out, let alone your eyes. But here's what I will do. You hide in that cleft of the rock. I will cover you in my hand, and when I pass by, you'll see my hind parts." Don't know what that means, but he'll get a glimpse of his heels or his back or something. And it was so powerful that when Moses came down off the, just that little glimpse of his hind, not his face. His face literally glowed so much he had to cover it in a veil because he was freaking the people out. Now think about this for a second. No one, can you imagine Moses on this side hearing Emmanuel? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Do you know what Moses would have done to see God? And you and I get to see God through Christ, through Jesus. Because when he took on human flesh, remember, Jesus did not come into existence in a manger 2,000 years ago. He was the pre-existent Son of God, God the Son, part of the Holy Trinity, living in perfect holiness and perfect community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Christ took on humanity. God took on flesh to veil his glory and his power so we could finally see God. Do you understand what a gift that is? People in the Old Testament would have died to see that. Jesus, the filter, so that we could finally see God. You want to know what God is like and you want to see it. Is God awesome? Yes. Is God true? Yes. Is he loving? He is. Does he hate sinners? No. Does God, is he just? Is he righteous? Oh, is he all powerful? Absolutely. How do we know? We see it in Jesus. We see the compassion and the love and the truth of God himself in Christ. Well, why did God come to us? And I think this is why his very first, why did he come to? And we need to be rooted in the why first before we talk about all the blessings of that. We rooted in the why. Why did God come to us? He came to us, as we've just been talking about, to reveal himself to us. To reveal. Oh, Moses would have absolutely loved this. God chose in Christ's incarnation to enable us to know and see God. He initiated this kind of thing. John 1:14, some of you know these by heart. And the Word, which was the name of Jesus, he was the divine Logos, the Word. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Actually, the word means tabernacled. Like the tabernacle in the Old Testament where God would come and meet Moses in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. God, the Word, Jesus, came and tabernacled among us. As Eugene Peterson says, came and moved into the neighborhood. And we have seen his glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He goes on to say, no one has ever seen God. That's, no one's ever seen Yahweh, Jehovah. But the only Son who is at the Father's side, he, Jesus, has made him known. He has revealed him. He has manifested himself. The NIV, or NASB says, for he has explained him. In Jesus' very life, or as Eugene Peterson said again in the message, made him plain as day. Jesus has explained, revealed, made God plain as day through his incarnation. And again, we must understand that when God took on flesh, he did not set aside his deity. He didn't stop being God, not for one second. What he did was he assumed humanity, and it cloaked or concealed or veiled his utter power and glory. And he set aside, didn't get rid of, please understand that. He did not get rid of, he set aside voluntary use of all of his divine prerogatives, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his power, all of that. He set aside voluntary use of them. And submitted himself to the Father and took on flesh. Please understand, we must understand this. There is so much in our culture that says, Jesus was just a man. Jesus was a good moral teacher. He was not God. And I understand that. If you don't believe in that, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? What if somebody, Jonathan, what if you would roll the clock back, and here we are, we're sitting in the synagogue, and you say to your buddies around, you know what, I'm God. What are you going to think? They have rooms for people like you. Or you've had too many Christmas cheer brews. He was 100% fully God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is why, you know, this is why the Immaculate Conception is so important. Not defined necessarily by the Roman Catholic Church. Please understand, what I mean by that is this, that God, in his grace, chose a woman who was faithful to him and placed within inside of her the very, very beginnings of an embryo that had taken, because it was from God himself, divine, totally, and he created a human body. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us something. Very fascinating discussion going on in heaven between God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus says, for a body you have prepared for me. And he places that within Mary's womb. A divine creation. Fully human. Fully divine. Two natures in one person without mixture or reduction of either. Retaining his deity, assuming humanity, and Jesus was born. His human nature was born. It's very important that we have crystal clarity on who Jesus was. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, the incarnate, that means to incarnate, that's what it meant, two natures in one person, deity. He made him known. This is the number one reason why Jesus came, was to reveal God to us. So there'd be no question. You have any, if you have any wondering, what is God like, just read the New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you're visiting here today or if you're seeking today, you don't have a personal relationship, you're wondering, what is God like? Is there a God? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you will see, and just take note of Jesus the whole time. For Jesus reveals what God is like. He's made him known. Second reason he comes to us is to teach us his truth. He teaches us truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, so Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, that's what I say, what I teach. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know what? Not just truth, you will know the truth. And truth? No. The truth will set you free. There's lots of truth in our world. But the truth will set you free. We're learning that education alone cannot set us free. We just get smarter how to deceive each other, how to get around our tax laws, smarter in how we kill people in our world, thinking of new ways to cheat, new ways to be degenerate. Education cannot change the basic nature of a person. It can fill them with information. Money isn't going to change a person in the sense of redeeming them, setting them free. I could go on. If you will know the truth, Jesus came to show us the truth. In chapter 18, he says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to what? The truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." You see, Jesus bore witness to the truth, not just with his mouth in what he taught. He bore witness to the truth by his life, how he lived. There's one thing even the greatest skeptics and antagonists about Jesus almost all agree upon, and that was the moral character of Jesus' life. He modeled it, he showed it, he taught it, and he lived it. He showed us truth. Why? Because he is truth incarnate. Many prophets show there is a way to truth. It's there. But Jesus is the only one who said, "I am the truth." The third thing why Jesus came to us, not just to reveal himself nor to teach truth to us, he came to give his life for us. You see, the cradle is one very important wooden instrument that we see at Christmas. But it leads to a very other important wooden instrument called a cross. He came and was born as one of us to die in our place. We read it in this very passage, Matthew 1:21. "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." God has come to us, not just to reveal God and not just to teach us the truth, but he has come to us that he might give his life for us and save us, rescue us, redeem us from our sin. That which created the distance, the alienation between us and God. And some of you feel it in this room. You feel the distance. And you're wondering, how can I find God? You find God by entrusting your sin to the work of Jesus. And you believe in him and you receive him into your life. And he then forgives all of your sin, places his spirit within you, and is never to leave you. And then you begin to grow as he transforms you, creating and mending the moral distance that began with your sin. Galatians 4:4 says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Born under the law, that is, under the crushing weight of the law's demands. All of the Old Testament, all of its laws, that if you don't fulfill them, you are in a place of sin against God. The law was a good thing, but it showed you how sinful you were and the crushing weight of that sin. So Jesus was born under the law. He actually lived a perfect life under the law without sin. And then, because he did that, had no need to die because he didn't create that distance in his human life. But he voluntarily chose to substitute himself for you and say, I will pay your penalty of your sin. I will stand in your place and I will take the cross and I will take God's wrath against your sin, the punishment for your sin. I will take it for you. He was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, the reason it says sons there, I just want to say, it doesn't mean, it has nothing to, you know, it's not a slight against any women in the room. It's just in that culture, the first son had inheritance rights. And what he's saying is this, that everyone, every man, woman, and child who entrusts themselves to Jesus, who's redeemed by him, enters into adoption, and therefore we are treated as sons with all of the inheritance rights of Christ himself. He perfectly fulfilled the law, lived the life that we could not live, and died the death that we should have died in our place. He became nothing so that we would become something, children of God. One writer said it this way, and I'm going to expand on it, just that God came to our place, the world. He then died in our place. He was raised to lift us to a new place and then invites us back to his place. You see, that's the wonder and the good news of the gospel. For this reason, Hebrews tells us in verse 17 of chapter 2, that he had to be made like them, fully human in every way. You must understand, he had to be human so that he could live under the law and perfectly live a perfect life, which then qualified him to be able to stand in our place. For one sin would have disqualified him, and then he would have been like us in our place, unable, because he was sinful, someone would have had to atone for his sin. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Oh, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for Emmanuel? Aren't you glad that God came to us to erase the distance or the alienation because of our sin? So God came to us, why? To reveal himself to us, to be the filter so that we could see God in all of his glory, to teach us his truth, and to give his life for us. You see, proximity, God himself in the person of Christ, the Messiah, took the initiative to come to us. In the mystery of his incarnation, God expressed his nearness. And he did so to wrap his truth around our minds, to wrap his judgment around our sin, as painful as that is initially, to wrap his mercy around our guilt and his compassion around our shame, and to wrap his love around our souls and our will, to wrap his peace around our fears and our minds, to wrap his life around our death. Oh, the proximity, the nearness of God coming to us. Friends, I don't know about you, but of all the responses to the proximity of God in Emmanuel, it should evoke utter, heartfelt worship and gratitude. For some, it evokes anger and rejection. For some, it evokes disbelief, yet another fairy tale. But please do not ever let it become some sort of interesting. to have integrity in your mind when he says he is truth, when he claims that he is God. You must seek after that. No other prophet or religious leader makes the claim to be God. He's come near. I trust you will respond in worship, faith, and adoration this Christmas season. Let me pray for you. Our God in heaven, that is in the heavenly realm, right in the other dimension that we cannot see all around us. Oh God, thank you for making yourself visible. I pray for those of us in this room today who do not know you, who are wondering about you or seeking you. Lord, would you help them today to move towards you, because you have moved to them. If that is you this morning, just in the quietness of your heart, you could actually be reconciled with God and remove that distance between you and him. You could pray something like this in your heart after me. You could say it after me, or say it in your own words later. But you might say, God, I feel distant from you. I've heard this morning that you've come to me. You've revealed yourself in Jesus. You've revealed your truth. And you've died for me to remove this distance. As best as I know how this morning, I choose to believe in you and what you did for me on the cross. Please come into my life. I surrender to you. I stop fighting you. I receive you. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Free me from my guilt and my shame. And restore closeness morally, ethically, in my character. I receive your Spirit. Would you fill me and help me to become like you, to grow in my understanding, to grow in my character, my thoughts, and my affections in the things of God. I choose you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friends, if you've prayed that this morning, I would encourage you to just take someone aside and tell them. Someone you know here, someone who brought you, a family member, or any one of us on the platform you see, or someone wearing a lanyard this morning, they can just say, I need to tell you that I prayed that prayer this morning and I received Jesus, Emmanuel, today. Because the Bible says that with the heart a person believes and with the mouth they confess and are saved. So it's very important you tell someone about that. And then we can help and pray for you that you begin to grow in your relationship with God. God bless you.